morning again, everyone. Some of you fell asleep between the first time and now.
Hopefully it was the different ones.
Yeah. They're alternating, rotating, nap times. All right, that's good. It's good to be here today. We're going to continue in our study in Acts today. We're in Acts 13. We'll cover the last half, most of Acts 13 today. We'll begin reading today from verse 44, Acts 13:44. What's your favorite story? Some children's book growing up that you liked, or maybe you liked reading to your kids. Maybe it's some work of fiction. It could be some documentary, biography. We know stories aren't just what you read. You could do some play. It could be some play you like. It could be some movie. What are they? What's your favorite story? Has anybody got one that comes to mind? No, we don't read in here.
Children's book, Love You Forever.
Love You Forever.
Love You Forever, I Love You For Always, As Long As I'm Living.
Yeah.
Your Mommy, I'll Be.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. We had, Good Night Moon was a staple in our house. I grew up on Dr. Seuss, a lot of Dr. Seuss books.
Green Eggs and Ham, not necessarily my favorite, but it was someone else's.
Yeah, so I think 8, 9, 10, I got a public library card. First two books, real books I ever read were Jurassic Park. And yes, that was an actual book. Before it was a movie, Jurassic Park, I was all about dinosaurs and Moby Dick. So I'm the Hardy Boys. Yeah.
Nancy Drew.
I am rereading Moby Dick, and what I'm realizing is I had no idea what that book was about when I read it at 10 or whatever, however old I was. But all of us have favorite stories. We're being told a story in the book of Acts here. It is the story of the church being born. We see that on our pages. It's the story of salvation for all. We're going to see that today. But it's also the story of Paul. None of us would question Paul's story and where it leads, right? We all know Paul. His story is one of faith, and it leads to eternity in heaven and to many others and their eternities because of his missionary efforts. We don't question his story. Our text is going to ask us where our story leads today. In our own lives, if they were a story, what would it be telling us? Where would it be leading us? What's the end of your story look like? Is it eternal joy forever? This is the question we must all answer before it's too late. We're going to see this question unfold in Acts 13 this morning in three parts. So we've got the gospel, the Jewish response, and the Gentile response. Acts 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 44. Let's stand and read God's word together. Acts 13, 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, but when Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. But Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. What a wonderful day it is to be gathered in your house for your worship this morning. We just ask now that you be with us and guide us through your scripture and help us apply it to our lives as we leave here today. In Jesus' name I pray. So we now got Paul and Barnabas here on the move with the gospel, and we're going to point out some places today they stop at, and we're going to see them using synagogues like we discussed last week, walking into the synagogues first. Now, if you notice, if you've been paying attention, we started at verse 44 today in our reading, but we stopped at verse 12 last week, so we have this in-between text that we did not read today that we're going to recap together first. So let's dive into this. The gospel. So this is going to be 13 to 43 or so in your Bibles. Paul's presentation of the gospel is what's on those pages, the verses 13 to 43. Our complete text today reveals two Sabbaths here. The text we read was the second Sabbath. What happens during the first Sabbath? Well, first, where are we? If you look on your maps, on your handouts, you find the island. That's where we were at last week. You look on the west side of the island, you find Paphos. For those of you confused, that's left side of the island. West is left on the island. We get that confused a lot in my house. North, south, east, west. This is where we were last week. Now Mark has left them. He's returned to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas continue to Perga in Pamphylia. Your map reveals this sort of between Asia and Galatia on your maps. It's to the north. A lot of locations listed here. The easiest way to see this on your map is to think country and state and city. So that's kind of what we're looking at. That's not exactly it, but that's the American sort of thinking. We like to turn everything into American, so think country, state, and city. So Asia would be the country, Pamphylia would be the state, and Perga would be something like the city. This is not where they end up. They end up in Antioch. That should sound familiar because we covered it as the church, home church they left from, but that's not this Antioch. Syria on your map to the right side is Antioch where they began, and this Antioch today is in Pisidia in Galatia. A little bit confusing. Why two Antiochs? Well, there's actually 16 Antiochs. There was a king that named 16 cities after his father, Antiochus. 16 Antiochs. Now, that's not real original, right? He ran out of words real quickly if he kept going to Antioch. But I can't talk. I had a cat that I named Duncan. He was Duncan, the cat. My name is Robert D. Way Duncan II. None of us are as original as we like to give ourselves credit for. This is the same in the Bible in our New Testament letters. The New Testament letters are named after the areas in which they're first sent to. So case in point is Galatians. It's written by Paul to the churches in Galatia, which includes our church here in Antioch today. We know that Galatians was written before Acts 15 because Acts 15 is Jerusalem Council and it doesn't mention that important meeting. So it was before Acts 13. And we're in Acts 13, before 15, and we're in 13. So this means Paul, as he's encountering these false teachings, which is what Galatians is about, he's encountering them. Like last week, we looked at the magician, the false prophet, he's encountering them and he's writing them in the letter to Galatia. So that's where we are at this morning. Let's talk about the gospel according to Paul in Acts 13. They're in a synagogue and they're asked if they want to speak. So obviously Paul stands up. He's like, yeah, I've got something to say. Where does he begin his gospel? He starts at the people of Israel and their fathers, which means their ancestors. We think Abraham and Moses here. That's what we're looking at. His first reference is the people being led out of Egypt, so it is Moses. This is where he begins, but why? Well, he's talking to a synagogue full of Jews. Men of Israel is what it says in our text. Those are Jews. And it also says, you who fear God. So those are Gentile converts. They were Gentiles. Now they've converted to Judaism. So you who fear God. And he starts with what they would have in common, because Paul is Jewish. Barnabas is Jewish. Their heritage, he speaks of, is his heritage too. This is an important note for us, because when carrying the gospel, you should always start where people are. Don't jump into the mysteries of the Bible that you even don't fully understand and expect people to connect with you. Now, the Word of God is the power of God to save. This is true. We don't take anything away from that. And it will save even when fumbled by us. I said when fumbled, not if, because we will fumble it. But people will not listen unless you're on the same page. The best example of this is raising children. They can hear you open the cookie package from 3 miles away, but they can't hear you to say, go clean your room, right? Hearing is selective. So you must be on the same page to be heard. Likely your witness is what you have in common, your testimony. Maybe it's family you have in common, or careers, or your kids are in the same school. Whatever it is, a connection must be made if you want to be listened to. This is true about everything in life. Must be listened to be heard, and the gospel is no exception. Just think if Paul here stood up and said, everyone in here is wrong, and I'm right, believe what I say, or you're going to hell. That wouldn't go so well for him. Ears turn off. Eyes look away. So instead, he starts with Moses. He says, we have this in common. I believe your scriptures just as you believe. And then he heads to Jesus. That's what he does here. Let's see how Paul gets to Jesus. Well, he does it through his ancestry. This is the rest of the verses we didn't read this morning. The exodus from Egypt and the wandering in the desert. The taking of the land and the time of Judges and Samuel and Saul and David. This is what he walks them through. He said, remember the promise of the offspring of David to be our Savior. Remember that promise. The promised one has come. That's how he gets there. He says, John the Baptist proclaimed him, and men of Israel killed him. Even though he was innocent, they could make no charge against him, and the prophets spoke of him. These prophecies you read in your Sabbath every week. Even though these things, they had him executed. But he has risen. Another prophecy fulfilled, which is interesting to us because he's fulfilling prophecies, though they are still against him. So another prophecy fulfilled, and he has witnesses to the resurrection, which means he is the Holy One who would not see corruption. That's what Paul says. And he is the Savior that was said to come. Believe in this man, and your forgiveness will be yours, and you will be freed from the law of Moses, condemned by it no more. He said this, and he also pointed out that scoffers were also predicted, and as they left, many followed him and begged him to return. Hence the second Sabbath, we'll look at in a moment. First, a question, really two questions. Is there anything in that presentation that you did not know as a Christian? Anything that I just summarized that Paul said that you did not know? I'll answer that one for you. The answer is no. We cover it in here every week. You guys have covered it every week for your entire lives. You know that stuff we just read. There's no big theological discussions there. It's merely what your Bible says. He says, this is what your Bible says, and this is who Jesus is. That's what Paul says here. I point this out so that you understand that you actually understand, and you can, in fact, carry the gospel. You can. It's in you. You know it. Don't let the fear of not knowing it cloud the fact that you know. Also, the Spirit within guides you. It does. And the Word of God does the convicting. So the only thing on you is the saying of what you know. The second question is for you to look at that section, 13 to 43. We just summarized it. And ask yourself, what jumps out to you? What seems like the overwhelming emphasis in that section? 13 to 43, what is it? Well, the emphasis is God. Do you see it? In every verse, in every point of their history that Paul pointed to, it was all focused upon God. What it says is God chose, and God led, and God put, and God gave, and God raised up. It actually says Jesus was the one promised by God, and we know Jesus as also God, right? The Father and I are one. I am He. So if Jesus is God, then the rest of the section is how they do not understand the words of God, and they killed God, but God rose Himself from the grave. God promised, and God delivered, and it is God who forgives and saves.
Amen.
Do we see that? Paul did not ask these people on our pages to see who they were. He didn't ask them that. He did not say, go find yourself. He asked these people to see who God is. And once you see who God is, you have no choice but to see who you are. A sinner in need of the Savior promised by God.
Amen.
If God was doing it all then, and He was, then He's doing it all now. And if He's doing it all now, and He is, we need only to get out of the way.
Amen.
That's for yourself personally. If you're fighting this struggle, the gospel's convicting you, and you're fighting it, you need to get out of your own way. If you have someone in your life who still needs a gospel transformation, a heart and life change, and they have not heard it from you, then you're still in the way. Will you get out of the way? The gospel through you gets people to Jesus. If it's not being heard from you, then you are in the way. What will you do? Let's jump forward to the next Sabbath here, the Jewish response. Paul here laid out the gospel. It's a week ago in our text, and some wanted him to return, and some also wanted him gone. This is why he quotes Habakkuk here, verse 41. He says it was known that there would be scoffers and they would not believe. Now we're a week later in our text and Paul returns to a large crowd. This is great, but look at the response from the Jews here. Verse 45, filled with jealousy, they began to contradict, they began to revile him. This is important because this is one of the two responses to the gospel, not just the two in our scripture today, but actually the only two that exist. Rejecting or accepting. Turning away or leaning in. Paul writes about this exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. It says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Paul's there. Jews demand signs. What does that mean? Well, it says it means that the Jews want to see the miracles. They want to see the power of God on display. They want to hear the power of the Word of God. They want to see these things. And Greeks seek wisdom. That means they want the knowledge of God. They want to know who He is. They want to know things. So, continuing on verse 23, it says, but. So, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Why? Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because they want to see the miraculous signs of God. They want to see prophecies fulfilled. And even though they're seeing these things, they don't see the Savior they wanted to see. They don't see the conquering King they wanted. What they see is Jesus hanging on a Roman cross. Stumbling block. Gentiles, folly to the Gentiles. Why? Because they seek the knowledge of God and they say, no God dies. They see Jesus on the cross. It continues so. It says, but those who are called. So, Jews, stumbling block. Folly to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles. So that's the whole world. Gentiles standing in here. Greeks, Gentiles, the whole world. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So it says, stumbling block or folly to those who do not hear the call, but those who are called, the power of God and wisdom of God. So the calling goes out, and those who hear the call are changed by the call, spirit indwelled by the call, see the power and wisdom of God in Jesus. That's what happens. Everyone else turns away. It's foolishness to them. The Jews in our text turn away. We all know someone who has turned away. This does not mean their fate is sealed, since we do not know when the call will be heard. We have no timing. We don't know how many times it takes to truly hear the gospel. We don't know God's timing. We can look to the prodigal son for that. What we do know, and what Paul knows, this is why he says it's necessary to bring the message to you first, but it will not stay with you alone. Paul knows, and we know, some will reject. What we're saying when we reject this message is important. I want us to see Paul's words here. He describes what this rejection is saying. Verse 46, he says, "Since you thrust it aside, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We turn to the Gentiles." Do you hear the words of Paul here? Let them rest upon you. If you reject the message of salvation that is the gospel, so you reject that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you reject that Jesus was and is who He said He was, if you reject these things, you are deeming yourself unworthy of eternal life. You are judging yourself, deeming yourself headed to hell. And in most cases, we are okay with it. We don't even think about it. Rejecting eternal life. We know it's God's alone to give, and it's given through faith in the Son. But do we hear the contrast between this and our gospel delivery, when which everything was about God? Do we hear the contrast here? Rejection makes it all about us. You reject. You judge yourself unworthy. It's also on Him alone to judge, but we've rejected the offer and have judged ourselves. When we do this, we replace God as the judge. That's what we're doing, which means you no longer have a judge that can save you, because it takes God to save you. Amen. The real question is, do you have this repentance and faith in your life, or are you rejecting eternal life? This is your first priority. Hear the call of God. He calls to you even now. Jesus is the Son of God who lived and died and rose from the grave. He did it so your sins could be forgiven. He did it so you could be forgiven. He did it so you could have eternal life. He did it so you could be unworthy no more. Repent and believe. All sinners who cling to Christ instead of the world. And that's what's happening. All sinners who cling to Christ instead of the world have this salvation we speak of. Will not be judged. This can be you today. Secondly, maybe you're not deeming yourself unworthy. You are saved. You have God's Spirit. It's evident in your life. But you're deeming someone else to be unworthy. How can this be? Well, you haven't shared the gospel. You haven't invited someone to church. You keep this truth of Jesus and salvation to yourself, to those you love, those you work with, those you run into in this life you live. Everyone needs the gospel message. And if you have not delivered it, if you don't know what someone's belief is in your life right now, then you are deeming them unworthy. We do this with nothing else in our life. We share almost everything in our life, especially on social media today. What you had to eat, what you're wearing, where you're going, what concert, sporting event, whatever it is, where you're at, just pictures, random walls, whatever it is. You share absolutely everything, but not the gospel. You're saying that their eternity is unimportant to you. That's what you're saying. Look at Paul in our text today. He knew the very people he went to would reject him. He knew it. He knew their hatred. He knew what their response would be. He was them once. He also knew that God could do all things and is in all things. And if he did not share, then he was taking their fate into his hands instead. Share the gospel and let God do the rest. Do you believe? Make sure of this. Of first importance, then help others to believe. This is our call. And the only true sign of hearing this call is the action that follows the call. What will you do? Let's turn to the Gentiles here quickly. The Gentile response. We saw that some Jews were accepting, but others rejected. And Paul and Barnabas knew this to be the case. Paul told them he would now turn to the Gentiles. He quotes Isaiah here to reveal that salvation was to be for all from the beginning. What happens? The Gentiles heard and rejoiced and glorified the Lord. What a contrast. Contradicting, reviling, to heard, rejoiced, glorified. What a response, and this is the response we should see in all salvations. First, the hearing of the word of God. It starts here. Paul in Romans says that no one can believe unless they hear. And Jesus says that ears to hear is one of the marks of faith. You must hear the word of God and be transformed by it. This is why church is so important. No better place to come to know you will hear the word of God. It's also why it's so important that we share this message in our lives. We keep saying this, that person needing salvation is waiting on the word of God to reach them. It might be through visiting here. Invite them in. It might be through stumbling upon our online service. That's good, but more than likely it's through their encounter with you. You must carry it. Because there's no salvation apart from it. They also rejoiced here. This is the proper response for your life changing. Condemned no more. From death to life. From hell to heaven. It is through faith alone and Christ alone that this is accomplished. And there's nothing more joyous in your life than this. Nothing. The closest thing I can think of is maybe that first time you hold your firstborn child. You've got this newborn and you hold him in your arms and you think you're never going to love anything else in this world more than this child. You're full of joy. You are joyous. But it is not the true eternal joy. Nothing comes close to it. Philippians 4 says to rejoice always in the Lord. Galatians says the fruit of the very Spirit within you is joy. Romans says be filled with joy and peace from believing. Luke says the angels themselves were filled with joy when you believe. Think about that. Habakkuk says you will find joy. You will find joy in the God of your salvation. This is not to say that you will only ever feel joy. That's not it. Suffering is promised, and suffering is probably what you have right now. What it does tell us is that genuine faith delivers the hope of the joy to come that can never be taken away. If you have never rejoiced in your salvation, then I would question whether you've really ever taken the time to stop and think about what it truly means in your life. Or I would question if you have ever really been saved. Ever really experienced the joy we speak of. The joy Paul speaks of here today. Our text says these disciples found joy in just hearing of the joy of others. True joy is not found at the ball field or at that concert or with those kids or those grandkids. These are joyous moments, but true joy is only ever found in Jesus. Amen. Has it been found by you? What did the Jews who have not believed do in response to this joy here? Did they find joy in it like the disciples did? No. They incited persecution and drove them out. This again reveals to us this no gray area with Jesus that we discussed last week, a spirit-indwelled heart change and mind change, and the very way you walk through this world changes, or rejection is your response. No gray area. Now, the change might be gradual. It's two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes it's two steps forward, three steps, four steps, five steps back, whatever it is. But the change must exist. Last week, it was the magician and Sergius, right? No gray area. This week it's the crowds who gather and the Jews who try to scatter them. No gray area. This is not to say that you'll never not you'll ever not walk through gray areas in this life. This is not to say you will never have doubts or will never fall short. These things will happen. What it is telling us is that over and over again, it's saying that only genuine faith offers a story of salvation to you, and your life lived tells this story. Faith is only faith when it leads out of the world and toward Jesus. Maybe not every time or in every way, but if it's never, then a question should be asked. Do you need to ask this question today? Of yourself, of someone else in your life. The question is if Jesus is your Savior. Maybe you need to pretend to be a fly on the wall of your life story, or pretend like you're reading it, like you do that favorite book. What does your story tell you about you? Paul here was on the road again in our text. We're going to see him on the road again more and more going forward. The road today led to salvation being offered to all. He didn't even dare to put a number on it. There's an important phrase here we're going to close with today in our text. He says here, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." This tells us that Paul knew salvation was the work of God and not of himself. Paul knew that true salvation of a person was between them and God. He wasn't going to know the number of people that were saved when he presented the gospel that day. Paul also knew that none of them would hear the call to eternal life unless spoken to them. We too are offered salvation, all of us. We too have been appointed to eternal life by God. That's what it is if you believe. In His hands. And like Paul, none of us can see the Spirit dwelling within another person, but you can see each other's lives. What do we see? Now is the time to leave that gray area in your life. Now is the time to find eternal joy. Not joy for a moment, joy forever. To find the promise of heaven forever. What will it be? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And you will find the story of your life to be changing. You will find this joy we spoke of today. What will it be? How will your story end? In our text, the gospel is seen as a stumbling block, or as foolish, or as the very power of God to save. What is the gospel to you? Bring anything else at all to your Father in heaven as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we do have the life of Paul and Barnabas and others written down for us in the book of Acts. We can see how the church responds to situations. We can see how Paul is delivering your gospel message. Father, help us lean into this word today. Help us find encouragement for us, strength for us, wisdom for us. Help us to leave this place guided by it. Father, above all else, we need to know that you're yours. We are yours today. Help us find this today in these moments. And then help us press this message out into the world. There's someone in our life today that will need to hear this good news. Help us get out of our own way. In Jesus' name I pray.